Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Colossians. And we've been studying here in the first chapter, and Paul, in his first chapter, this is not my cup, this is my cup, there we go. Paul, here in the first chapter of Colossians, as I've been doing an intimate study of the first chapter, the Apostle Paul goes through the entire gospel message and our condition as believers in Jesus Christ here in the first chapter of Colossians in his greeting, which is a pretty fantastic thing because we have an opportunity here to kind of compass the fundamentals of the faith before we go into the entire book. And so I've been spending some time here in the first chapter, and we're in no hurry. There's a lot to learn here. And so, if you have a good grasp as a believer in Jesus Christ on the fundamentals put forth here by the Apostle Paul in his greeting in the first chapter of this book, you're going to have a good grasp on the gospel. And the premise of his greeting here is the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith and our standing in Christ after that we've trusted him as our Savior. What our condition is in Christ. And a lot of believers, and I think even some actual believers, and I say that there's a difference between the two. There are believers in name only, and there's actual believers in Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. You know, somebody can say that I believe that Christ is my Savior and not have an understanding of what Christ did for them and still be under the impression that they have to somehow keep the law or live a moral life in order to keep themselves saved or somehow obtain salvation. That person is not subject to the grace of God because they have not submitted themselves to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses them from all sin yet. So they are a Christian in name only. Okay? An actual Christian is one who understands that they're a sinner, who understands that Christ stood in their stead in life and stood in their stead in death, and understands that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses them from all sin. And because of their faith in Christ, they're accepted in the Beloved. And so, a brand new believer who has actually trusted Christ to the saving of their soul may not understand the things that I just said, but they do understand they're a sinner, and they also understand that Christ died for their sins. And we have an object lesson about this when our Lord Jesus Christ healed the blind man. And he took some dirt from the ground, and he spat upon it, and he made a mud paste from it. He wiped it on the man's eyes, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Shalom, pool of peace." And the man did what the Lord told him to do. Now, what is that? It's called faith. Okay? So without faith, and we're going to look at this premise this morning, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Now, what is our objective as believers in Jesus Christ? We want to be well-pleasing in God's sight and be accepted in the Beloved. Okay? And as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that that's not based upon what we can do for God. That's based upon what God has done for us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made the spittle and mud, put it upon the man's eyes, made him go wash. The man obeyed by faith, and he came what? He came seeing. Okay? Now, when he came seeing, that speaks of, once a believer in Jesus Christ realizes who his Savior is, he has been now enlightened. Okay, that's an old Christian term. That means we can now see the light. Now, who is the light? The Lord Jesus Christ. When we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, that means we know who he is. He is our Lord and Savior. He is the creator of man, creator of the universe, and he died for us on the cross of Calvary that the just may be, that we might be accepted in the Beloved. Okay? And so because of his death and the shedding of his blood, of course we know, as we're taught a little bit, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. Okay? So he had to shed his blood for us. Remission means payment. And so his blood is the payment for our sins, and we've looked at the illustration of when the high priest would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat in the holiest of holies, which speaks of the presence of God, and that represented the covering blood of Jesus Christ that blotted out our sins, which is what was in the box. So you have God on top of the box looking down upon man in his sin, but when he views man through the blood, he views the holy, righteous, and just blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's given to us by faith, by the work of God. And so when we trust that, instead of our own efforts, Okay? Because that's what most of religion is based upon. It's based upon our own efforts to please whatever God we're worshiping. But there's no salvation in our own efforts because our own efforts are fallible. They're imperfect. They're incomplete. They're corrupt. Okay? We have a sin nature. We got that from Adam. There's no way we're ever going to get to the point where we can please God by the life that we live. So Jesus Christ, our God, had to do it for us. And so the blind man didn't know a whole lot about what happened to him after he washed in the pool and came seeing. Because he was questioned by the authorities, you know, the rabbis on the Sanhedrin. They questioned him and said, who did this? What they wanted to know what was going on. They wanted some kind of evidence so that they could condemn the Lord Jesus Christ and put him to death, which they eventually did. And he said, are you guys crazy? That's basically what he told them. He said, I don't know about you, but I've never heard of anybody that can heal blindness. I've been blind from my birth. Ask my parents. And they did. Okay? And he said, all I know is that once I was blind, and now I can see. Okay? And that's kind of the condition of a new believer in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're 12 years old, 22 years old, 44 years old, 88 years old. Okay? The day you become a new believer in Jesus Christ, you didn't have any knowledge of who really Christ was prior to that because of the blindness of your heart caused by the sin nature that you gained from Adam. Okay? All these things have to be revealed to you through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. All you really know is that I'm a sinner and Christ died for my sins. And now I'm accepted in the Beloved. And that's good enough. Okay? A simple look of faith is all it takes to save the soul. All right? And so, you know, and we have illustrations of this throughout the gospel. In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness and they rejected the bread of God and God sent fiery serpents into their midst. Okay, a snake speaks of sin, speaks of death. Okay, what form was Lucifer in the garden? The form of a serpent. Okay, it speaks of sin and death. And when we speak of death in the scriptures, we're speaking about eternal separation from God, not just the cessation of our bodies. Okay, so when they are being bitten by these snakes that were sent in by God for because of unbelief, Moses confronted God, and God told Moses to craft a wooden pole. Speaks of the cross, okay? Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ was hung on a tree for our sin. And craft a serpent made of brass. The serpent speaks of sin, and brass speaks of judgment. So you have all three put together, sin being judged on a tree, okay? And so when sin is judged on a tree, what is the only medium by which sin can be judged? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when Christ was put on that cross, that was our sins being judged on the tree. All right? And so when the nation of Israel was told to simply look at the brazen serpent upon the cross and you shall live or you won't die, from the snake bites that have injected a deadly neurotoxin into your body, which brings certain death, that simple look of faith at that brazen serpent upon that pole would cause them to live, even though they have a toxic substance coursing through their veins. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like a miraculous giving of life. And that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's representative of the Lord Jesus Christ who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? And so, as we go through these fundamentals here in the first chapter of Colossians, I'm going to read through to verse 10 from verse 9. And it says here, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, in case you forgot from last week, let's start from verse 1 again. We'll gain the context here. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel means good news. Okay, what is the good news we're talking about? Salvation in Jesus Christ. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. We talked about this for the past couple weeks. There's two trees. Where does fruit come from? From trees. Okay, so we have two trees in the scripture. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's amazing. I have searched high and low to try and find somebody that can explain to me what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means. And nobody talks about it ever. Okay? And I'm not tooting my horn here or anything like that, talking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and not being able to find it anywhere else. I'm just saying that it's a concept that's so vital to our understanding of how sin originated in mankind, and yet it's widely unknown. Okay? It used to be talked about more. There was more of the actual fundamental Word of God being preached years and years ago. But now that we're down to the end of the age, or getting close to the end of the age, and in the midst of the great apostasy, which is a departure from the truth, and most people don't want to hear anything about the fundamentals of the faith. They want to learn how to make their lives better, that kind of thing. We don't have a lot of sound preaching about the various fundamentals in the Word of God anymore. But, you know, that's why I'm here. I want to give you the truth, okay? So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is super important. It's the means, the catalyst by which Lucifer injected sin into mankind. Okay, he deceived Eve into eating of the tree, and she was, of course, deceived and fell into a state of sin. She became at that point in time more like the one who deceived her, Lucifer, than she was like God, whose image she was created in. Okay, now Adam loved his wife and gave himself for her by eating of the tree also willfully. Adam was not deceived, but he knew that if he didn't eat, then she would have to be judged for the sins she committed, and he would have to be preserved. Okay? So Adam, in that, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for his wife. Now, who are we? We are the bride of Christ. We're the wife of Christ, the church. Okay? The church is God's called out assembly. Okay? That's who we are. So the church of all ages is everyone from Adam till the last man that's going to be saved. Okay? God gave himself for that assembly, and he calls us his bride. So we're the bride of Christ. We're his wife. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, like Adam, gave himself for his bride. And so we have the gospel message being preached all the way back in the book of Genesis. All right. So he gave himself willingly. They both fell into sin. Like begats like. And so therefore, everyone that came from Adam and Eve has the same nature that Adam and Eve received when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They fell from grace, fell into a state of sin and corruption, and were cursed. And everybody that came from them is cursed also. So we're all born, as it says in the second chapter of Ephesians, dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay. In fact, let's go back a book and look at that. Two books, actually. Ephesians chapter 2. Hey, Noah, could you hand me that green water bottle right there? Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. So, like it or not, complain about it all you want. It's not going to do you any good. We are born in this condition that I'm about to read. Okay? And I want you to understand a little bit about the italics you see in your King James Version. And italics, when you see those, and if you don't know what italics are, I don't know if they do. They still teach kids what italics are in school? It's a little leaning forward, kind of calligraphy looking letters. Okay? We had to learn cursive in school. They don't teach that anymore either. I even learned calligraphy. That was actually fun. Okay? Because I could write my girlfriend letters in calligraphy. And she thought that it was really cute, and she gave me a kiss. Okay, so it says, "And you hath he quickened." See, all that dumb stuff that parents did long ago was actually quite fun. Okay, we got chicks. Okay, we did what it took. All right, so I'll stop there. And he says, "You hath he quickened, Okay, those were added by the translators. All right, and really, it should be you can remove the italics altogether. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so speaking of our condition, because you, past tense, prior to our salvation, we were born into this world in a state of, in the eyes of God, dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay, what is this death that he's speaking of here? Because when you're born into the world, you come out of your mother's womb, you know, they turn you upside down, spank your feet, you cry, you spit up the whatever is in your mouth, and the baby has life, right? Well, he's not dead. So what are we talking about here? Well, this is the Word of God, so we have to figure out what God's talking about here. Well, we have to go all the way back to when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The punishment for eating of that tree is that the day thou eatest thereof, what did God promise? Dying, thou shalt die. It says thou shalt surely die in this translation, but if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's dying, thou shalt die. Two different kinds of death, all right? So when we were born, well, let's put it this way. When Adam was born into the world by the hand of God and Eve was taken from Adam's side, they were created as spiritual beings with a soul, okay? So they had the ability to commune with God based upon their spirit that was within them and God's spirit that was within him. And like we have now as a believer in Jesus Christ, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we're his so that we can understand the Word of God when it's preached to us. That was the condition that they operated under before they fell when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so they had spiritual life. But God said the moment you eat thereof, your spiritual life is going to cease to exist. You shall die spiritually and you will begin to die physically. Now, Adam, in the infancy of the race, much like his peers at the time, he lived a long time, 930 years. Now we say, well, that couldn't possibly be true because everybody we know lives only 70 years or whatever. Well, in times past, whatever the conditions were upon the earth, this was quite some time ago, God allowed it so that man could live for 930 years. And he did so that man could beat a pestilence or a war or things that cause massive amounts of death within a population. All right. So if you have a few folks and they're only living 70 some odd years, because that's kind of the average age of man in the day in which we live, and I believe that man dialed back the length of days that we live as an object of his grace in the day in which we live. Because think about it this way. As a believer in Jesus Christ, where is our long home? Well, it's in the presence of God. It's heaven, right? We don't belong here. We are literally like a soldier operating in the foreign field right now in these bodies. Okay, we're here for the purpose of the propagation of the gospel. Now, we also live a life that goes along with it so that we can eat and provide and that kind of thing. But our purpose here is to operate in what God's called us to do and what he's committed to our trust. That's our purpose. So our long home is the presence of God. It's heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So I believe that the short length of life that we live now is almost an object of God's grace. There's no need for us to live 930 years anymore. But in the beginning, in the infancy of the race, man was just as subject to disease as we are, just as subject to war as we are. And if population wasn't reproducing very quick because of the short span of time that man lived upon the earth, it wouldn't take much to wipe out a small group of people. And so how many kids can you have in 930 years? Yeah. We complain about having three or four kids. Imagine having 100. You know, we don't know how many children Adam and Eve had. They, you know, the ones named are the ones that everybody says, oh, that's how many kids Adam and Eve had. No, it says they had sons and daughters after that. Just all those other sons and daughters weren't relevant to the writing of the scriptures. Okay? And so they had sons and daughters, their children had sons and daughters, and the population built up very rapidly. There was quite a population upon the earth before the flood. And now, and I'm kind of a history buff, and I like archaeology and that kind of stuff. All the nerdy things that are dorky and you shouldn't be involved in anymore. I like all those things, right? Okay, I'm a nerd. So I like to study ancient archaeology and that kind of stuff. It's just fascinating to me. When I went to Rome, everybody was, you know, looking at the major attractions, and I was over there taking pictures of like the chisel marks in the granite because I was trying to figure out how did these guys make such a perfect face with primitive tools. I mean, granted, they had iron and that kind of stuff, but even with a high carbon steel tool, I would have a hard time producing a face that smooth. But they did it. So you can see the little tiny chisel marks. They didn't have a wet sanding machine like we get the nice smooth granite faces on our kitchen countertops by wet sanding. Okay, so they'll put a lubricating substance on the sanding belt, and it'll go over this belt, and eventually you'll have a nice smooth surface. And they'll use finer and finer grains, and next thing you know, you got a nice smooth granite countertop. But they were producing just about the same surface with hand tools, which was amazing to me. Must have had a lot more patience back then. But I was checking that kind of stuff out. Now they're finding archaeology on the bottom of like the Black Sea, that kind of thing. Places that were probably dry land before the flood, because they can't explain where the water came from. Okay? Well, the geography of things kind of changed with the flood. And I don't know if you know anything about water, but it's the greatest eroding force in the world. And if you look at, for instance, like volcanic activity, like the areas around where Mount St. Helens blew up, after that got all blown to bits up there, the heavy rainfall has created gorges in a matter of 30, 40 years that weren't there prior to the volcano erupting. And you see, they look like they've been there for hundreds of years, but they're very, very recent. So I'm sure with the flood, the terrain and geography of things changed drastically. So we're seeing remnants of ancient intelligent civilizations under the sea, and throughout recorded history, we don't know where they came from. Well, I know where they came from. These were civilizations that happened before the flood. So there was lots and lots of people around back then, okay? And they were all brought to destruction because of the devil's attempt to thwart the plan of God by creating an unredeemable race. And we can talk about that in a later message. Pastor Andre does frequently. But that's when the angels of the devil that fell with him came down and cohabited with the daughters of men to try and create multiple heads of the race. Now, if we're all condemned in Adam, we can all be redeemed in Jesus Christ. That's called federal headship. It's not a scriptural term, but it's a scriptural concept. We put a label on it called federal headship. Okay, so if we're all dead in Adam, which God declares us to be, which we're going to read right here, we can all be then, judicially speaking, alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, God's got to have a balance for everything. He has to be just and live in accordance with his own terms and own will. All right, and he does so by putting us all into the place of death with Adam, removing us from the place of death in Jesus Christ. And so it says here, and you hath he quickened. Fine, you can remove that term if you want to. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So because of the sin of Adam, we were all born dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually dead, okay? This is the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that you must be born from above or born again. Okay? Of course, Nicodemus is like, well, wait a minute. How can we possibly be put back into our mother's wombs and be born? It just shows you the ignorance of the unregenerate mind. Okay? Obviously, our Lord's not talking about being somehow stuffed back up into your mother's womb. Okay? Which is exactly what Nicodemus asked him, probably in a laughing manner. All right, because Christ talking to him, Rabbi, of course, you know, good master, what good thing. They were treating him, they were kind of blowing smoke up his rear end to try and get him to say something that sounded stupid so that they could condemn him. And that's where Nicodemus was starting here. But later on, Nicodemus becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. He told him, you must be born from above. Nicodemus was born dead in trespasses and sin too, and he had not yet trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, so he was still dead. He was still unredeemable in the state that he was in, condemned in his sins. All right? And so he says we're born this way, born dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past, prior to your salvation, you walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Well, there's a term for it, a portion of Scripture given in the Old Testament. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay, but the end thereof are the ways, plural, of death. Okay, so what does it seem? By what route does it seem right to please God? Well, you just got to be a good Christian, right? You got to be a good person, a good Hindu, a good Shintoist, a good Muslim, a good Taoist, a good Zulu, a good Aboriginal. Okay, how many religions are upon the earth? Thousands? If we had a whole list, I guarantee you, you can just put the word good before each and every one of them, and that would be the means by which pleasing whatever God those religions worship. Okay? So that's the way of the world. You got to be good. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God, and you'll know the difference between right and wrong. Well, what is that? That's morality. So Eve said, Adam, all we got to do is be good according to my will, not God's, and we're going to be accepted. Well, that got him kicked out of the garden. And man's been trying to get back in the garden or the presence of God by the same means that he got kicked out of in the beginning, by operating in disobedience. But we can't please God by operating in disobedience. How do we please God? I mentioned it at the first part of this message. It's impossible to please God except by what? By faith. Okay? And so God had to make some changes. So he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, a way which seems right, that the end thereof is the ways of death. So if you think that you're going to be trusted, or accepted in the eyes of God by the life that you live, you're going to stand before him, yes. There will be an account of the things that you've done in your life that are good, yes. But they're going to come short of the glory of God. Now, who is the glory of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, they're going to be found short of perfection. All right? If there was a law given that could have given life, then verily, or truthfully, righteousness should have been by the law. But there was no law given that could do that, because the problem with the law is you and me. So God had to step in, intervene, and apply himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, so he says here, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Well, that's the devil. Okay, he's the one that put the sin nature into mankind by deceiving Eve and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's the unholy god of this world. All right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of, the definite article is present in the Greek before disobedience. The disobedience. What is the singular disobedience we're talking about? Well, Adam's. Adam's disobedience was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whereof he was told not to eat of, otherwise he would die spiritually and begin to die physically. He did that, and therefore all of his posterity is in the same state as Adam fell into when he ate of that tree. Okay? So we are also born as children of the disobedience. That's everyone who's not redeemed in the world, born into the world. Okay? Or every man, before they're saved. Among whom also we... Speaking now, he's talking to the church at Ephesus here. We've got to know who he's speaking to. So he's speaking to believers, okay? Among whom also we as believers all had, past tense, our conversation. That term to us currently means a dialogue between one or more people. Back then it meant our manner of life, the way we lived our lives, the logic by which we lived our lives according to. We had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, okay, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, or children of disobedience, even as others, or basically just like everybody else, is what he's saying. So God had to intervene. But, okay, when we use that word at the beginning of a sentence, we're injecting something into the problem here, okay? But God, who is rich in mercy. Remember, he's the God of love, mercy, and grace. These are not just things he likes. These are things that he is. He is the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of grace. These things originated with him. So God says he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, what is love? Well, it's given to us in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation, which means covering. Now imagine what his blood does. It covers our sins. The covering or the propitiation for our sins. So God was showing forth his love and mercy to us when he died for us on the cross and shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven after he rose from the grave, as he promised, and fulfilled his high priestly ministry for us that we might be accepted in the beloved on a permanent basis. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, because that was the state that we were born into, hath quickened, again, another late Middle English word. It means made alive. Okay? He's made us alive. Because remember, we were dead spiritually. But the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the moment I trusted Christ as your Savior, God says, now you're alive to me. You're made spiritually alive. We call it regeneration. Your spirit is born again. That's why we call ourselves born again Christians. Okay? It's not, we weren't stuffed back into our mother's womb. I know that sounds stupid. That's literally what Nicodemus said. We weren't stuffed back into our mother's womb and born again into the world. We were born spiritually. We were regenerated. We regained the spirit we lost in Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our spirit then bears witness with his spirit that we are his, or that we're accepted in the beloved. Okay? So, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us or made us alive again, together with Christ. Now, why does he say together with Christ? Well, turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is what God says happened to us the moment Christ died on the cross. It says here, if ye then be risen with Christ, and we are, seek those things which are above, or those things which are of God. Where do we find the things that are of God? Well, in his word. Okay? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because everything here on the earth is cursed. All right? So our affection ought to be on the things of the Lord. That's why we're here in church listening to the word of God. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? And so, now I'm going to put it to you this way. If I am this chapstick, okay? I'm not putting on lipstick when I rub this across my lips up here, for those who don't use chapstick. Problem is, I've used chapstick for so many years that my lips don't produce any natural lubrication themselves. So if I don't use chapstick now, they just get dry and crack. Okay, so the chapstick industry has made an addict out of me. All right, now, so let's say that I'm or you are this chapstick. Okay, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, okay, what took place? Well, the Lord says that you died with Christ. All right? And so what happens when you die with Christ? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. And so the illustration that we see when the blood is applied on the mercy seat, what's in the box of the Ark of the Covenant below the mercy seat? Well, it represents man and his sin. So when God's looking at me, this chapstick, God's looking at a sinner. Okay? Now, when I'm covered by the blood, and let's say the blood represents this offering packet here, and so I am sealed and in the offering packet. Now, this represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, when you look at me, what are you viewing? Well, you're viewing the blood of Christ, okay, from God's purview. So when God is looking at you and me after we trust Christ as our Savior, he sees the holy, righteous, perfect blood of Jesus Christ. And it does what? That's the means by which it cleanses us from all sin. Okay, and so it says here, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, okay, you died with Christ, and your life is hid with Christ, okay, all right, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sees me, he's looking at himself in the second person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me see, I'll use this hymn book to represent God, in God, okay, now, where in this can you see my sin? Well, all I can see is God. All right? And so that's how hidden our sins are. That's how covered our sins are. That's how forgiven our sins are. So when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, in God's purview or God's reckoning, you arose from the dead also to do what? Walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? Not the just shall live according to the law, But the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you're operating according to law, you're not operating according to faith. You're operating according to works. You're operating according to the evil tree that says that you can have life by what you do. But that's completely contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ offered us in his death, burial, and resurrection. So if we can have life by what we do, what the hell do we need the Lord Jesus Christ for? You see the problem here? Works or law and grace, they just don't mix. You can beat them against each other all you want to. They're never going to mix together. It's either you have grace, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, or you have works. We can't be justified by works because we can't do it perfectly. So we have to be justified by grace. And so therefore, going back to Ephesians, it says here, even when we were dead in sins, in verse 5, hath quickened us together, or made us alive together with Christ, for by grace, and we learned about this term weeks ago, grace means unmerited or undeserved favor, you are saved. All right? Think of the word saved. Now, if I'm dropped in the middle of the sea, okay, let's say I fell off the Titanic, and the Titanic went down because it got hit by an iceberg, and there's nothing around for me to save myself with. All right? Only the abyss below. And I could tread water for a certain period of time. You know, that kind of speaks of the efforts of man in his abilities to fulfill the law. He can do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He can kind of be good some of the time. Maybe half the time. Maybe if he's stuffed away in a monastery somewhere in the Andes, and he's not subject to alcohol and pornography and all the other vices that men get and women get into. If you don't think women do those same things, they do. Okay, everybody does. Not necessarily those things I mentioned. I'm just saying that everybody's got a sin nature. Okay, so somebody stuffed away in the wilderness somewhere may not, even though monks are the ones that invented beer, they were so bored up there trying to be stuffed away from sin, they had to invent something sinful to do. Okay, it shows you the mind of man. Those people may live a more modest life than somebody who's just a thug in the inner city doing whatever the hell his will desires. But there's no man that can cleanse himself from sin perfectly. It's physically impossible. Okay? And so, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? So let's look at each other honestly. We're sinners. We need a Savior. And so, he says, he's raised us up together and made us sit together. That's what I was mentioning. Saved. They didn't finish the story. So if you're out in the middle of the ocean, treading water, you know, that kind of speaks of, like I mentioned, your attempts to keep yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. But you just can't do it forever. And you can't do it perfectly. Eventually, you're going to weaken, you're going to lose your strength, and you're going to drown. Okay? And so your sin is going to cause your death, metaphorically speaking. Now, if someone were to fly along in a helicopter or a boat and pluck you out of that water, did you do anything to save yourself? No. You're 100% helpless. That's what we are. That's the state that we're in when we're born into the world. We are 100% helpless to save ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ came along in a helicopter, came along in a boat, whatever, and pulled us from certain death. Okay, and he did so by his grace. And so he says, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. All right, now speaking to these believers in Ephesus, they were sitting in Ephesus, just like we're sitting here in Eugene. I'm not in the presence of God right now, but this is written in the present tense. It's as though, according to God's view, that we're already seated at the right hand of God. That's how certain our salvation is. So he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, whether there's another party that's going to be viewing us, I know there's the leagues of angels present with the Lord. It doesn't matter who's going to be viewing us. That may not be what it's speaking of here. We're simply going to be the objects of God's grace throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? So he says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Now listen to this verse very carefully, because people read through this verse and they don't think about it. For by grace are you saved. Through what? Faith. It's impossible to please God otherwise. And that, what is the subject of that? The faith. The faith is not of yourselves. We say, what? Wait a minute. Wasn't I the one that expressed the faith when I believed? Well, yes, you were. But that faith that you used to express your gratitude for the salvation that you received in Jesus Christ was a gift from God. So the faith itself, where was I here? In verse 8, the faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So really, the faith that you expressed when you trusted Christ as your Savior at the first was the first gift of God, other than the fact that he died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. Okay? And so, all things, as the Scripture declares, are what? Of him, to him, and through him. Our efforts don't enter into the equation at all. Now, why? It says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Who does the glory belong to? Well, it belongs to God. God is the God of love, mercy, and grace. We are the object of that love, mercy, and grace. We are the channel by which God shows forth his love, mercy, and grace. And I put it to the kids real simply when I was teaching this, the youth Sunday school class upstairs years ago when we had a lot more youth here. If I say that I'm a football player, okay, and I've never touched a football, I've never had pads on, never been on a field, can I possibly say that I'm a football player? Well, you know, there's a lot of people that say they're a football player, but they sit on a lazy boy at home and complain about a missed catch from Drew Brees or something like that. But they're hardly a football player, okay? That's called an armchair quarterback. Now, if I was never on the field, never touched a football, never put on pads, never played a game of flag football, there's no way I could call myself a football player, all right? Well, God calls himself the God of love, mercy, and grace. If he didn't have an object for those things, something to love, something to be merciful towards, something to be gracious towards, he couldn't be the God of those things and he would be a liar. We are the object of those things. We are the football, so to speak. Okay? And so, it says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. Now, what are these good works that we're created unto? We're told into, after we're saved, we're told to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're each given gifts individually to be used in the body of Christ, that the gospel may go forth and be preached. Okay? These are the good works we're talking about. Now, many preachers that preach in the law will say, oh, after you're a believer in Jesus Christ, now you got to do the good works because now you have the ability to. Well, I thought that after I was saved initially as well. Did I get a rude awakening. I thought, oh, I'm saved. Now I can be what I could never be before. And I pretended like I was good for a while, and I came into church, and there was a lot more people here at the time. And I remember I dressed better. I stood up a little taller, and I said, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, really diligently. I mean, I've always done that, but I did it even more. I just tried to sound like a Christian. And then, you know, my buddies called up and said, hey, man, let's go out. And I went out and did the same thing that 21-year-olds do after I was saved, the same way I did it before I was saved, you know. And I quickly realized that there was no more good in me than there was prior to my salvation, okay? And so we're not talking about good works here, as in works of the law. We're talking about operating in what the Lord has committed to our trust. And we don't always do that perfectly. I'll talk about it next week. But take Moses, for example. Now, we look at Moses as being a great patriarch, and he was. However, Moses was just as fallible and just as sinful and just as nervous and just as prone to making mistakes as you and I. When the Lord told him to go speak to Pharaoh, Moses said, Lord, I can't. I don't speak well. And you know, I'll bet that Moses wasn't a good speaker. But it doesn't matter how the words are delivered. It matters that he operated by faith because God had already promised to do the thing. Okay? So he says, all right, Moses, fine. Yeah, I know what you're all about. You know, take your brother. You know, he can speak well. But who ends up confronting Pharaoh? Well, Moses. All right? So, you know, we're weak. We're fallible. We're not strong. You know, our Lord speaks of the weakness of man when they're in the garden before he's apprehended, and the disciples are sleeping at such a crucial moment because they're exhausted. And he talks about the weakness of man. He knows what we're like. But he's the one that empowers us. He's the one that props us up so that his will might be done through us. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. That's what we're talking about here when he speaks of good works. And he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that although there be no good in us, there's good in thee. And that good has been imparted to us in the form of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, so that when we are viewed by Christ, that is God, he views us through the blood. Our sins have been absolved. Our sins have been forgiven. They're as far away as the east is from the west. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.